1 Corinthians chapter 5, starting at verse 1. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind not even pagans do not tolerate. A man is sleeping with his father's wife, and you are proud. Shouldn't you rather have gone into mourning and have put out of your fellowship the man who has been doing this? For my part, even though I'm not physically present, I am with you in spirit. As one who is present with you in this way, I have already passed judgment in the name of our Lord Jesus on the one who has been doing this. So when you are assembled and I am with you in spirit and the power of our Lord Jesus is present, hand this man over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast leavens the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast, so that you may be a new, unleavened batch, as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival, not with the old bread, leavened with malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote you my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave this world. But now I'm writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or sister but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or slanderer, a drunkard or swindler. Do not even eat with such people. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked person from among you.
Who knows what whole book in the New Testament is written about this problem of sexual immorality that's crept into a church? Jude, you think? Very good. Very good. Jude. And it just... He starts off, "Dear friends, although I was very eager to you to write about the salvation we share, the wonders of being a Christian, I had to write to you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have slipped in among you. They are godless men who change the grace of God into a license for immorality." And the whole book is gelled around this idea that the church is weakened. God is not blessing them because immorality of all sorts has got in. Now, if you've got your 1 Corinthians 5 open, you'll see that the immorality he's concerned about, he starts talking about sexual immorality. But if you look at the end of the chapter, he broadens it out to be any sort of immorality that gets into the church. Now, it's a difficult subject, so let's start by praying, ask that God will help us to understand and apply this to where we are today. Father, thank you very much that you are plain speaking in your word. You don't mince the words you give us. Lord, please help us to be a holy people who you long to bless because we're utterly committed to living for you. Amen. I don't know if you've seen in the newspaper, you can't miss it, can you? Every week there's a story of a church minister who's been involved in an adulterous affair, sodomy with boys in the choir, homosexual relationships, pornography addiction. It's everywhere. So, so common. And it has devastating effects on their churches. I was reading even Billy Graham's grandson had to resign from his Florida church because he'd had an affair. Let alone all the multiple problems in Roman Catholic and some Anglican churches involving their ministers getting involved in sexually outside what they know they should be. You see, all this has an effect on non-Christians, doesn't it? And what do they say when a Christian leader falls into sin? And this is what 1 Corinthians 5 is all about. Do you remember the high priestly prayer of Jesus in John 17? What he prays for his people. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. Now, this has been really misunderstood in the last 2,000 years. It's been misapplied because people go either to one extreme or to the other. The one extreme is to become isolated, become monks and nuns and live in an isolated monastery on a hilltop somewhere. But it's not just them. Do you remember the strict brethren, evangelicals, who didn't want to be tainted by the world? So they became a little holy huddle. You know what's happened to most of them. They're dead because no one joined them. There's a church up at Headington that was a strict brethren chapel. They took things to great extent. They didn't want anyone looking in at their services, so they had no windows in the building, just lights at the top on the roof. And they had a notice outside the very solid front door saying, if anyone would like to attend, please send your letter of recommendation to the church secretary. Now, that's a sure way to keep everybody out, isn't it? What a disaster to go that extreme. But the other extreme is to be so worldly and to so compromise with the standards of society that we're no use to God either. I remember at college seeing some clergymen doing a degree linked to our college who were Catholic clergymen, and in the daytime they'd all dress up in their very smart garb, suits and dog collars, but in the evening they'd go around and pick up the girls, and off they would go and go to their parties and be drunk just the same as others. What a disaster for the gospel. And the trouble is, these things are happening so much today, just as it was happening in Corinth. Now, keep your Bible open at 1 Corinthians 5, could you? Look at the problem in Corinth, verses 1 and 2. See, Corinth had been known, well known, as a moral cesspool. It had been really awful when it was under Greek rule. But when the Romans came in, it did improve somewhat. But they became what's called sexually liberated. You know, in the middle of Corinth, you've seen the pictures, there's the Acro-Corinth, this great big rock. And on top, you've got the Temple of Aphrodite. And she was the Greek goddess of what is called love. But actually, it should be lust. And these prostitutes, with male and female, would go down and sell their services in the village, in the town, in the evenings. All in the name of religion. Again, you can have two extremes to these sort of problems and two reactions. The one extreme is to go around with your nose in the air, tutting, and expressing complete moral indignation of those people around. And there's some people in churches who do this. And what's the effect? Well, society thinks, oh, good gracious me, what sort of people are they? So negative. All they can do is negatives. Now, Christians' concern should be for the church, not for society as a whole. Our prime concern should be for the church. Not saying we shouldn't bother about society, but our prime concern must be for the church. The other extreme is we can develop an easygoing tolerance. And I think that's more of a problem today. We don't really mind. I don't know if you saw on the entrance to the school this morning, on the door, sitting there, LGBT school group. Does that bother us? That society is promoting a promiscuous sort of lifestyle? It certainly should do. We can be so casual and say, oh, well, that's them, that we don't bother, we're not concerned. Now, look at 5 verse 1. It's actually reported there's sexual immorality among you, and a kind that even pagans don't tolerate. A man is sleeping with his father's wife. Now, the Greek word for immorality there is porneia, from which we get pornography. But actually, it means any form of extramarital, premarital, unnatural sexual relationships. And that includes homosexual relationships. But Paul is writing to the church. The problem was in the church. And what was worse, that it was getting tolerated. You see, the church is like a ship. It must be in the sea of the world. But woe betide it if the seas get into the church. And that's what's happening now. Now, the specific immorality you see here, it's incest. A man, probably a senior man in the church from where it's written, was living with his father's wife. Not his actual mother, his stepmother. We don't know what happened to his father. Possibly died. Possibly divorced. Possibly just separated. But almost certainly, the stepmother wasn't a Christian. As the directive here only applies to the man. It makes you bother, what on earth was a Christian man doing when he started to get close to this person who wasn't a Christian? Didn't he know that there shouldn't be a close relationship between a Christian and a non-Christian? It's a problem then, it's a problem now. If you young people have not seen it, it's well worth seeing. Who, the article we did in the Friday group, who shouldn't a Christian marry? Which obviously involves getting close to somebody. Look at, flick back, would you? We've got it on the stage. We're going to make it easier on this screen. Leviticus 18, verse 7. It's a particularly nasty form of immorality, incest, sex within a family relationship. It's a famous chapter, Leviticus 18, about ungodly sexual relationships. Look at 7. Do not dishonor your father by having sexual relations with your mother. Verse 8. Do not have sexual relations with your father's wife. That would dishonor your father. You know, these instructions are the word of God. Jesus said, this is the word of God. How can people say, oh, this doesn't apply today? Of course it does. God values purity within the families of his people. Now, there's so many Bible references about this. Deuteronomy 22, we just skim through them. A man is not to marry his father's wife. He must not dishonor his father's bed. Relationships like this are very clear. The Roman law forbade incestuous marriages, including adopted children. You know the American television producer and star who got involved with his partner's adopted child? Awful! They are abhorrent. It's the way that even unbelievers find this to be completely unacceptable. Not just Christians. See, immorality is far from a trifling thing. It is deadly. Just, if you've got your 1 Corinthians, look over to 6 verse 9. look at this list. Don't you know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards will inherit the kingdom of God. LGBT, note that. Sin is lethal. Look back to our chapter, 1 Corinthians 5:17. It's just the same warning. Sorry, not 17. It's certainly there. Anyone can see it. I'll move on. But what's worse, verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 5? And you are proud. Shouldn't you rather have gone into mourning? It's unbelievable. Church people were proud. It's as if they have on their church website associated officially with LGBT or whatever. It's incredible. The church should see itself as being under God's authority, not above his directives. This church tolerates evil in their group. And Paul uses the present tense, so it's going on now. This relationship should continue. Now, why did they tolerate it? We're not told. Was the individual a gifted teacher in the church? Had he given a lot of money? And giving lots of money so they didn't upset him? Or did they think that to be tolerant and loving is all that matters? I think that's one of the issues today. Ecclesiastes. Have we got Ecclesiastes 3:1 up there? There's a time for everything. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. Ladies and gentlemen, may I say, this is a time to mourn. When these things are infiltrating into God's people, into his churches, and we don't really bother very much. Whenever a church doesn't mourn over sin, especially sin in our own ranks, then the church is tottering on the brink of extinction. If you don't know the story of Achan, you should learn it. He nearly destroyed God's people in Joshua's time. God won't bless us if we're there. Lamentations, this is a good one. It's a book probably written by Jeremiah that laments the destruction of Jerusalem by the Babylonians in 586 BC. Same problem. False teachers are tolerating sin. Lamentations 2:14. The visions of your prophets were false and worthless. They did not expose your sin. All who pass your way clap their hands at you and they scoff and shake their heads at the daughter of Jerusalem. It's so graphic. Enemies jeering at the failure of God's people. Oh, what a disaster. Do you remember what happened? There's a, was it 3 years ago? There's a famous TV evangelist, a healer. He was exposed in the middle of his program for having an adulterous affair with one of his co-ministers. The church jeered, clapped. Ha ha ha, we knew you're all frauds. You're all the same. We must be a holy people. The leaders of Israel in the Lamentations time had stopped teaching clearly the word of God. Sexual activity outside marriage is repugnant to God, so it must be repugnant to us. I was talking to a girl recently, a very attractive girl, and she was saying, when I go on a date with a Christian, I have to be as careful as when I'm going on a date with a non-Christian. That's awful. If a church leader, and now we're talking about church leaders, falls, then he cannot continue leading God's people. Revelation 2. The church at Thyatira. You know, in Revelation you've got these seven churches that are characterized by various issues. They have many good qualities, love, faith, service, and perseverance. They were good at some things. Verse 20, nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet, a preacher. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality. Later, so I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely, unless they repent of her way. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches the hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. We've got to be careful. Ephesians. We could go all over the Bible. Ephesians 5. But among you there's not be even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. That's you and me. We mustn't tolerate ungodly behavior. Such people, leaders in the church, who are key members, must be told, you cannot continue. You've got to be put out. Just as we'd isolate someone who's got an Ebola virus. Why? Because, like Jezebel at Thyatira, they will infect others. It's inevitable. If church leaders tolerate ungodly behavior, they will infect others. And we are Christ's representatives, so we must be holy. The purpose of the exclusion is not punishment. Well, it is in the short term, but the purpose is discipline, that the culprits should see the error of their ways and fear that by excluded from church, they're excluded from God himself. And they'll want to repent and return to the Lord Jesus. Now, 1 Corinthians, it reminds us that we are called to be radically ruthless in our quest for holiness. You know, some people seem to teach in some churches that people receive holiness as a gift by someone laying hands on you. Oh, rubbish. It's not something to be achieved or to be received at a meeting. It's a life to be lived, and to be lived in detail. Now, it's true, we can't completely live a holy life, but we can decide to let Jesus make us holy hour by hour. As we stay close to him, he will help us to be holy individuals. No compromise, go for it. You see, there's a serene beauty in this holy life. It's the most powerful influence we can have to draw other people to come to know the Lord Jesus. It helps them to be saved. They need to hear the message, but they need to see it in us. We've got to be seen to care. Let me just finish, though, with a practical reminder. You see, some Christians have such a high view of holiness, which is right, that they look around with their nose up in the air and they see people, perhaps at the fringe of the church, who are not as godly as they think they are, and they start to point fingers at them. You've heard it? Seen it? They become critical of the way certain people behave and their lifestyle. Tell me, what do you think's the effect on that of someone who's at the fringe of the church? They're going to run a mile. They're not going to want to join in this loving fellowship. The inquirers will just go. Now, we've seen this over the years in Christchurch. Some people have taken it on themselves instead of leaving it to the minister and people. to go and be critical of other people. It's lethal. We've got to be careful not to be openly critical of others. We mustn't gossip about others. It can be so destructive. Our job is to love them. The pulpit's often the best way for just reminding people about God's holy ways. And there is a time, if you're very close to someone, to gently remind them about God's standards, point them to some of these passages in the Bible. But you notice Paul thinks the same. He says, beware. He doesn't want any fringe people to be driven from Christ's church and away from the influence of the gospel. Look, would you, at the end of our chapter, 12 and 13. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? These fringe people, we don't know if they're converted yet. Love them in. Just judge it if me or Chris or someone like this goes off the rails. That's fair game. But fringe people, love them till they long to be holy like Jesus. God will judge those outside. Leave it to him. So our concern must be for the active people, leaders in the church, who frankly don't really are not concerned about being holy in all these areas. Do you see in verse 11? Even to the point of saying, we don't want you on the leadership team. We don't want you as one of the leaders of the church because you're dangerous. You're infectious. But even then, love must be our motive to draw them back to the Lord Jesus, to want to be like him, to follow him, and to have a daily walk with the Lord Jesus. I'm just very aware that something that's quite tough like that, there will be people here who look back and say, look, you know, I failed the Lord Jesus pretty badly in certain ways. I feel guilty about it. Perhaps you've not talked to anyone about it. It's just there and it's, you know, gnawing away. One of the great joys is that the Lord says to us, give that to me, leave it with me, and start again. And that's one of the great joys of the gospel. If there are things that you look back and you think, somebody did this to me, this happened, you can leave it with the Lord Jesus because he paid the price. It's a great joy of the gospel. Don't let these things ever in the past injure us.